around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you again today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, June the 11th, 2019. We do want to make mention, first of all, of the DVD set of the meeting that we had in Hickory, Age of Deception. Age of Deception. The DVDs are finished. And for a love gift of $50, postage paid, that includes the postage, we will get the DVDs out to you. I know they will bless you immensely. As I said many times already, the interview that I did with Hugo de Garris in the Green Room is superior. I believe it's greater than his presentation in the conference. And it's 40-some minutes long in itself. But I know that DVD and that interview alone is well worth the gift that you give to the ministry, the work of God. I hope and I pray that many of you have received bountifully from this series, The Church or Denominationalism. We've had unbelievable response. People have talked about this, continue to talk about this, how much they have learned, how much they have learned from this series. They've told me how much they have grown by what we've been able to bring out in the scriptures and how they've learned that, yes, denominations do indoctrinate you for their belief system. They don't really teach the purity of God's word, but they pollute it. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." And therefore, they preach denominationalism. You know I'm telling the truth. 99% of your radio, television, YouTube, mega churches do not preach repentance. They don't preach justification. They don't preach sanctification. They don't preach baptism in the Holy Ghost. They don't preach anything. They just preach dogma, doctrine, tenets of their denomination. I'm here to teach you the word of the Lord, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to grow exponentially from the word of God. And that's why we labor so vigorously to preach an uncompromising message to you, the listener, that you'll get the fullness of God's word and not some rhetorical jargon by some denominational leader who says, you got to do it this way. You got to go this way. We're the only ones that have the truth. That's absolutely cynical. That's like saying a carpenter saying, I'm the only one that knows how to cut boards. I'm the only one. Or a plumber. I'm the only one that understands plumbing. Everybody else says they're plumbers, but they don't know what I know. They don't have it right. And see, that's arrogancy. That's Phariseeism. That's what that boils down to at the end of the day, Phariseeism. I mean, even the disciples were criticized by the Pharisees because they ate and hadn't washed their hands. Can you believe that? They made an issue of washing your hands before you're eating. Now, I believe everyone should wash their hands before they eat. But what's that got to do with anything? There was a myth. There was a mythology that if you ate with unwashed hands, there might be a demon on your hand and you ate that demon. That's nonsense. But that's what some of the Pharisees believed. So they were critical because Christ's disciples may not have washed their hands before they ate. That's why the Bible said they would strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. They'll fight you over a silly, cynical, insignificant doctrine, and they'll take hook, line, and sinker falsehood and fallacy and mendacities. That's what they do. Because you see, they're focused not on God. The focus is not on God. The focus is on the denomination. My focus is on God. The greatest freedom, I suppose, that I ever sensed, other than my salvation, was when I turned in my credentials and I cast my lot with God and said, the heck with denominations, heck with their tenets, heck with their syllabus, the heck with it, because they try to control you. And God forbid you say, I disagree. God forbid you say, but God's given me a revelation. God forbid that you get an understanding that they've not come into yet. And they'll lambast you, they'll blackball you, they will castigate you, they'll throw you out. Well, bye. Bye. We'll see you. Because till you're kicked out, you don't really know what it means to be persecuted. Persecution, friend, is when they turn against you and they hate you without a cause. As I said so many times, my denomination never once sat down with me. None of the leaders sat down and said, can we talk about this? Let us hear your side. Let us listen to what you feel like God has shown you, and then we'll reply in a very diplomatic and spiritual manner. Oh, no. Here they come with the pitchforks. Yeah, that's real godliness, isn't it? And yet these people say they're leaders in the church. Oh, they wouldn't make it long as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would be Pharisaical, and that's a sin to say the least. After this concluding series, I'm going to pick up with the depravity of man, and then salvation, repentance, and redemption. Those are going to be the next things we're going to address, because people need to understand the need to understand their depravity. Man is a depraved creature. He is a fallen creature. He has a fallen state. He has a fallen nature. It's one that is fallen, and he needs to be reconciled back to God. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Taylors entitled For What I Don't Know. Sometimes there are things in your life that you just don't understand. But that does not take away from the faithfulness of Christ, our Lord. He is faithful in the things that you may not know and that you may not understand. Sometimes it's hard to understand what we don't know. But thank God he understands and knows it all. As I said, we're going to conclude today this series on the church or denominationalism. Again, I hope that you've grown exponentially. Hope you've learned a lot. And I hope you've grown an enormous amount. And regretfully, some of you, if you haven't already, may end up leaving your denomination. And that would be perfectly fine with God. Because all denominations, at the end of the day, end up being is another form of humanism. When man takes it on himself to decide everything through his own filter and not the word of God. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday about the miracles. Then we're going to get into when the church and the people were called Christians. And we're going to conclude how God then began to reach out to the Gentiles with the message of Christ. A miracle that we often don't hear preached about anymore in the modern church era was found in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. That miracle of her resurrection convinced many, both Jews and Gentiles, to come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, God did what he said he would do. He confirmed the word with signs following. When we preach the word of God, we're looking for God to confirm his word with signs following. And we see the hand of God all over the church. We see God moving over his people in a very unique way. I want to go now to Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. May I remind you again, if you don't get anything out of this teaching, remember, don't let nobody tell you again the church was birthed at Pentecost. God was dealing with the church in the wilderness, Acts 7:38. But they want to put a time mark, a demarcation, that something supernaturally happened, and it did, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But they want you to think that some things changed, and what was changed was even salvation. But that's not true. salvation, the method of being redeemed, did not change. It's always been the same from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't let nobody dupe you into believing that erroneous teaching. Again, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. But now we're going to see in this same chapter how God began to change, reaching out to the Gentiles, and thus we got the formation of the name Christians. Christians. We don't hear that yet until we get to the 11th chapter of Acts. But let me go back to here, Acts 11, beginning at verse 20 and 21. And some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You see, that's what makes you turn to the Lord, by believing. That's what saves you, by believing. See, when you believe, I'm not talking acknowledgement. I've heard them twist that verse, James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. Yeah, the devil believes, but it's not a believing for faith. It's not a believing in faith for salvation and redemption. He just acknowledges there is a God. He is superior. I'm a fallen angel. He is God. I'm subject to his powers. I'm subject to even his name. But as far as believing for redemption, impossible. Why? There's no provision provided in the atonement for fallen angels. None. It's for fallen men. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. See, added to the Lord. They were, when you believe in the vicarious, efficacious work of Christ, once you believe, you are baptized into his body. Nobody does that for you. Nobody takes hold of you physically like water baptism. Nobody does that for you but the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of the Lord that baptizes you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I baptized into his body? I am baptized into Christ's body because I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. That's where my faith is. My faith is in what he did on the cross. Let me quote it again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And what gets you into the body of Christ, which is his church? He's the head of the church. The church is his body. What gets you into the body is the spiritual baptism of redemption. And that happens the moment you believe. As I said, the thief on the cross didn't say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I repent. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm a thief. I'm a low-down, good-for-nothing bum. He just said, remember me. You see, we put all these mechanics into salvation, and you're going to stand before God, all you denominational leaders, you're going to stand before God because you shut up the kingdom of God and you kept people from entering in because you added stuff that they had to do to be saved. That's not God's way. You add stuff. I would want to be some denominational leaders when they stand before God Almighty. You hindered people that were trying to go in. You went and you told people who were saved. You told them they were not saved. You lied to those people. You said you're not saved. Why? Because you didn't get baptized the right way. But I believe. That doesn't matter. Yes, that's all that matters is your belief. That's all that matters. Anything else is misplaced doctrinally. Absolutely misplaced. Acts 11:24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we see a lot of people getting saved. They were added to his body. I know you can't seem to discern the scriptures. You can't see with clarity. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, or Paul the apostle. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now we get the formation of people being called Christians. Well, what does the word Christian mean? It means I am a part of Christ. I take on his name as my identity, like a Hindu, like a Muslim, whatever the case might be. Because we believe in what Christ did on the cross, we are called Christians. Christians. The tribe of Benjamin. They're called Benjaminites. Does that make sense? Jebusites, Hittites, Canaanites, plurality, Christians. Now we're Christians. Why? Because we believe in what Jesus did on the cross. And by putting my faith in what he did on the cross, I'm saved. I'm born again. Now, we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't say grow in grace and in the knowledge of your denomination. It says grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You're to grow in Christ, not in your denomination. Some of you, your growth is solely dependent on the denomination. Let me tell you something. Your denomination is not going to take you where I am taking you. Why? Because they've never been there. They don't care to go there. They're in their cocoon. They're in their little circle. They're not getting out of it. That's why they're dying. And the real people of God are coming out of her. Any Protestant daughter of the harlot church, come out of her, my people. As I said some weeks ago, that is an oxymoron. It's God's people into a harlot system. He said, get out. And if you get out, you will not receive of her plagues. If you don't get out, you receive of the plagues, the judgments of God. That's what's going to happen to you. Now, I know you don't believe that because, bless God, our denomination, we're the only ones that's got it right. Everybody else has got it wrong, but we got it right, brother. We got it right. God have mercy on the ignorance of those who so arrogantly say, we got it all, we know it all. What we begin to see happen here now in Acts chapter 11, they're still preaching the word, but unto the Jews only. But see, now God is beginning to move and bring in the Gentiles. The message to the Jews begins to wane. And now the Gentile becomes the priority. Now, this was already prophesied in the book of Isaiah. You say, well, my Lord, that's an Old Testament book. What's that got to do with the New Testament? Because it's telling you what's coming down the road. Futuristically, what's coming? Now, we're going to prove that here from the Old Testament and how God's first attempt, of course, was to the Jewish people. Then it goes to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." In the Old Testament, God is promising to bring the Gentiles in to the church, his body. Don't forget that. The church is the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So already in Isaiah, he's talking about bringing the message, the light, the lamp to the Gentile nations. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." By the way, Simeon means hearing. "Whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple." Now, three times the Bible is clear how Simeon got to where he was. It was by the Holy Ghost. Now, this was prior to Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has not yet been given. But notice what the Bible says about Simeon. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Third time. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." This was the 8 days, time for circumcision. Simeon, the Holy Ghost is all over him. "Then took he him up," Jesus in his arms, "and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Here it is, Isaiah 49 and 6. Here it is in Luke 2, 32. "A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Here again, we see God saying prophetically in the book of Isaiah, and of course Luke reiterates that in Luke 2 and 32, this is going to be for the Gentile people as well. We see that said and quoted again in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Here again, we see an outbreak of people believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. God's adding to the church such as should be saved. You see, it's God who makes the addition. God is adding to the church every day. We see people being born again in the ministry of the voice of evangelism. It's a constant continuation of people coming to the knowledge of Christ. Now let's go to the last chapter in the book of Acts. Again, we're talking about the Acts of the Apostles. Let's look at the message. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said. And when Luke, of course, was his penman. Luke was his penman. And let's see what he said here in Acts 28, chapter 28. Paul has just now arrived in Rome. And let's pick up in verse 16. Acts 28, verse 16. Acts 28, verse 16. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, and that I had ought to accuse my nation. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Again, Paul is still reaching out to the Jewish people. He wants them to be saved. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of the prophets and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed. What does that mean? Some were saved. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Some accepted Christ. Some did not accept Christ. That's just the way it is. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, born again, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, let me say this. As God began to build the church, and we see how Gentiles were starting to be born again, and they were coming in and receiving the message of Christ, the early formation of the church was limited in their knowledge and in their scope and understanding of the things of God. You got to remember, they are trying to break away from Judaism / Mosaic law into the dispensation known as grace. Grace. Here's what happens to people in their minds. And some of you will get this, and some of you will reject it. Your problem, some of you, your problem is you feel like you have to do something and contribute something to your salvation. I've got to do something. The devil will put a guilt trip. He'll put condemnation. Well, just believing, that's too simple. You've got to do something else. What have I got to do to be saved? And then here's where we have all these things that men say you have to do before you're saved. Anytime a man says, you've got to do thus and thus and thus and thus, he's already lying to you, he's manipulating you, he's deceiving you. All you have to do, the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, again, he was baptized afterwards, but he was already saved. He was already saved. The reason he got baptized in water was because he was saved. That's stupid to get baptized in water if you're not saved. That's why they were called Christians first at Antioch. They were following the Christos. They were following the teachings, the doctrine, the dogma, the tenets of Christ. Not a denomination. But men take it upon themselves to add something. The Pharisees did it to the Jewish people. 613 more commandments, laws. There were only 10. But they came up with 613 more. You see, that's man. Again, at the end of the day, that's nothing but humanism. That's humanism. Somehow, in our brains, we just can't fully accept Jesus paid the price in full at Calvary, and all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do. I get so tired of people saying, well, have you done this? Well, no. Well, then you're not saved. Well, did you get baptized in this name or that name? Well, no. Well, you're not saved. I get so tired of that. It's like, you know what you remind me of? An IRS agent. You take your income tax papers to 10 IRS agents, you'll get 10 different answers. They're all going to give you a different answer. Why? Because that's humanism. They're going to put their little 2 cents worth in there to justify why you have to do it this way. That's humanism. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. People will say, well, you see the thief on the cross, that was before Pentecost. Again, I'm going to say it again, adamantly, ardently, unyieldingly. What in the world does receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost have to do with being saved? It's a different depth. It's a different breadth. It is another work. It's like sanctification. Sanctification is another work in your life. But you're still saved. I mean, listen, some of you know this. After you got saved, I had the same problem. Curse words would fly out. I'd say things that, and I'd say, oh, God, please help me. I don't want to cuss. I don't want to say that, but somebody would make me angry, make me mad. It took me 6 months to a year that I could get upset and not say a cuss word. But I wouldn't have died and went to hell. You remember the little song the children sang in children's church? He's still working on me. He's still working on me. I'm not what I yet ought to be. God's still working on all of us. Doesn't mean we're not saved. You think God is looking for divine perfection in your flesh? That'll never happen, friend. That'll never happen in your lifetime. It'll never happen in 1,000 lifetimes. Your flesh can never be perfected. That's why you get old and you die. That's why I'm going to get old and I'm going to die. That's just the way it is. My spirit, my soul, will live in eternity somewhere, with or without God, lost or redeemed. I'm going to spend eternity somewhere in God. That's my goal. I'm going to make it. But my flesh, Paul understood the grappling, the trappings of the flesh in Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? For I say that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about my flesh. And when you do a fleshly work, that doesn't save you. You just have those works because you are saved. John 9:4. Jesus had works. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. By the way, Jesus was water baptized. That didn't save him because he didn't have to be saved. He was the Savior, but it's symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, I believe it is. Let me see if I can find that here real quick. I want you to get this. Romans 6 and 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, going down in the water, that's the likeness of his death. He came up out of the water, likeness of his resurrection. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 6 and 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is what's going to happen. If you're saved, if you believe. Now, with all sincerity and gravity, the thief on the cross, he didn't have any time to have any good works. But Jesus said, nevertheless, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You're going to make it, son. You're going to be there with me. Again, he didn't do any religious sacraments. He never had communion. He never had water baptism. He didn't have any of those things. Let me ask you a question. You believe the Apostle Peter, when God called them to be apostles, do you believe the Apostle Peter was saved? Why would you ask that? Because the Apostle Peter was a cussing, swearing, lying apostle. Yeah. That's who Peter was. A cursing, lying, swearing apostle. Was he saved? Yeah, he was saved. He absolutely was saved. But did take away from his humanity, did it? Now, I'm not justifying lying, swearing, and cursing. Don't say Pastor Lankford said that's all right. That's not all right. Jesus prophesied in Luke 22, 31, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In other words, utterly fail. Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You're coming back. You're coming back, pal. You're going to make it. I prayed for you, Peter. You're going to make it. And then Peter became so dedicated, so consecrated to Christ. He says, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, friend, that takes a lot of boldness and a lot of courage. But he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not fit. I'm not fit to be crucified like my Lord. Peter, fine example. A failure, restoration. God's merciful. God's merciful. The early formation of the church, they were limited profusely in their knowledge, their understanding. And this is why God chose the Apostle Paul. He was a very learned man. He was an educated man. He stood before kings and governors. And there are things that God gave Paul that Paul never gave us. He said, some of the things I saw, 2 Corinthians 12, it's not even lawful for me to speak. So we know by that one statement, there were things that God showed the Apostle Paul while he was in the Arabian desert 2 to 3 years. We see that in Galatians. He had knowledge of things. He said, I can't tell you all these things. He said, because you're going to grapple so terribly with all this new stuff. You see, people are afraid to get out of their denomination because they've been so brainwashed. If you do, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. We're the only ones in our denomination that's obeying God. The rest of them are not obeying God. We're the only ones obeying God. You see, just like the thief on the cross, though he doesn't say, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm a thief. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He just says, remember me. I got to admit, it doesn't sound much like a confession of repentance to me. Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's like saying to a man that's about to inherit $10 million, hey, remember me. You know, I'm your buddy. I'm your pal. We're tight. So when you get the 10 mil, hey, give me a little bit of that. That's the carnality. Remember me. Hey, I'm your buddy. You hit the lottery. Remember me. That's kind of how he said, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget me. Jesus understood the man's heart. He understood the simplicity. Thus he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now in John 16 and 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, these people were saved, but they were limited in their understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to open up our understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God is always constantly revealing things to me from the Scriptures because I'm digging, and I get another nugget. And I begin to put all the dots together, and see, it's all there. It's, can you come to the knowledge of it? Thus, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your denomination. That's not what he said, did he? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So some of you, that's why you can't get any further with God. You're stuck like Chuck. You're stuck because you can't get out of the denomination, and they're going to hold you hostage. That's bondage. Some of you are bound so terribly. You traded one addiction for another addiction. You traded one bondage for another bondage. You got rid of the alcohol. You got rid of the tobacco, the pornography. Now you got into another bondage, religious bondage. That's the worst bondage of all, religious bondage. Whom the Son hath set free, hallelujah, is free indeed. Religious bondage is terrible. Because all they do is push works, 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 works. I believe in works. I have works. I do works. I have works. I do works because I am saved. And my works will demonstrate the kind of salvation I have according to the fruit that my life bears. Again, you hear me constantly appealing for the lost and dying. Now, we transition from the book of Acts into what is called the Pauline epistles. What are epistles? Epistles are letters that are written to churches to correct error and to promote and advocate sound doctrine in the denomination, or not the denomination, in the church, the body of Christ. God inspired his men. You see the Pauline epistles. You see the epistles of Jude, of Peter, James, John, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. But the epistles, the letters written to the churches, are written to correct error and sin that has crept in. So we get into 1 Corinthians. Paul says to the church at Corinth, is Christ divided? One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. Another says, I'm of Cephas. He said, is Christ divided? And then he says, watch this. I baptize none of you but the house of Gaius and Crispus and maybe Stephanus. Besides that, he said, I didn't baptize anybody else. My question is, if that is so important, why didn't Paul the Apostle push it, preach it? Well, he didn't. As a matter of fact, he said, I didn't baptize hardly anybody. What kind of apostle are you, Paul? the one that we preach from constantly in what we call the Pauline epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, prepared unto all good works. See, the word of God, if you rightly divide it, as the Bible teaches us to do, it will teach you, it will correct you, it will reprove you, it will rebuke you, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. Now watch this. He goes right into the next chapter, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. Preachers don't preach all of the word. They just preach the word they want you to know or hear. Well, we try at the Voice of Evangelism to preach a balanced dietary program of God's word, not this little issue over here or this issue over here. And we try to reconcile all the scriptures into a balanced formula, a balanced way that you're not heavy on this side of doctrine or heavy on this side to this doctrine. We try to be balanced in doctrine every single. And I'm not trying to indoctrinate you. I'm trying to teach you the doctrine of the scriptures. You see, when you start trying to indoctrinate people, you're trying to mess with their head. You're trying to mess with their psyche. You're trying to mess with their mind. Don't you think Satan is not the purveyor of that? To control people's minds? I'm not trying to indoctrinate you. I'm trying to preach doctrine. Why? Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm trying to teach you sound doctrine. I'm not trying to indoctrinate you to this or that or this denomination or that denomination. I'm trying to teach you true doctrine by the scriptures. And this is what men do. They pull a rabbit out of the hat. They take one line, one phrase, one verse, and they say, now, this is it. This is where the truth is found. I got news for you. All of this is truth. Every bit of this is truth. But you have to rightly divide it. And this is where we get into trouble. Men are purveyors of denominationalism because they have an agenda. And they stand off and they say, now wait a minute. We're the only ones that have the truth. If you're of any other faith than this denomination, you're not saved. It's not true. My job is to get you mature in the Word of God where you can see your denomination is wrong. I could sit here and I could pick apart and I could eviscerate denominations. I could attack, I could name every one of them, and I could go down the list and say, here's where they're wrong, here's where they're wrong, here's where they're wrong. I don't want to do that. I want you, as a believer, to study your Bible and say, you know what? I'm seeing where they're in error because they don't talk about this verse. It's like the prosperity preachers. The prosperity preachers. You ever had a prosperity preacher preach from 1 Timothy chapter 6? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me ask you a question. You ever hear a prosperity preacher preach that? No. Why? Because it's contradictory to what he's telling you. He's not going to preach that part of the scriptures. But see, that's what keeps me in balance about money and monetary means. That's what keeps me in check. That's a negative application when you listen to prosperity preachers. You got to take the word of God and rightly divide it so that you stay a balanced Christian. A balanced Christian. But because they have an agenda. Because they have an agenda, they cram down your throats their denominational ideology. They denominationalize you. That's what they've done to you. Now, you'll either have the courage to say, yep, you're right, Pastor, or you're going to deny the truth and say, nope, I'm hanging with them. I've come out of her. Because the system is vile, it's corrupt, it's another form of humanism, and it won't get you where God wants you to be. Thank you for listening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for supporting us. I got a letter just the other day from another man. He said, Pastor, I've listened and listened and listened, but never supported you. God bless you. We'll see you next week. We're getting ready for a new series, The Depravity of Humanity. God bless you. I'll see you next week. Have a great weekend, and let God touch your heart immensely.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.